Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again this week. We are offering a new book, well, new to us, written by Robert Tuccio, entitled The Pre-Tribulation Rapture Exposed. And I have asked Robert to be a guest on the program so that we can discuss this book and, well, just kind of enlighten everybody. Robert, welcome to Power of Prophecy.
Hello. Good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yes, sir. What inspired you to write this book, Robert?
Well, actually, I grew up in Pentecostal churches, and I actually believe in the pre-trib rapture. I remember going, usually we go to church, like get-togethers, and we used to watch movies, and especially on the New Year's Eve, we would watch a lot of movies and stuff, and I remember one time, someone used to bring an old film projector. I guess this is aging me. They had a film projector, and somebody had the film Thief in the Night. I don't know if you remember, have you ever seen those movies from the 70s and early 80s, the Thief in the Night movies? I remember watching that as a kid. It scared me. And our church always taught on the pre-trib rapture. And I don't think they would call themselves, they never used the word dispensationalist, but I guess we could be called dispensationalists. I don't remember everyone using that term or teaching on dispensationalism, but just grew up that, believing that when I was a kid. And then when I got older, I just started slowly reading the Bible again and came to the conclusion that it took me a while because I didn't want to not give up the viewpoint, but I just came to the conclusion that we're not going through a pre-trib rapture, that it's a post-trib timing of Jesus' coming. And I just took me about five or six years to write the book. I just took notes for years, and it just took me a while and I just put it together, and I decided to write it. So that's basically how it happened.
Isn't it funny? You know, there are so many things that, man, Sandra's favorite word is hubris. And the hubris of man is intense. I mean, we think that we are so smart that we have all the answers, but that never is the case. And then the Holy Spirit will get us. And, you know, for me, Robert, it's a question. A question comes up in my mind, and then I have to go research for it and go digging, and the answer is not what I had preconceived. And that sounds kind of like how you came about with this book, because, you know, growing up believing in a pre-trib rapture, and then the Holy Spirit just started working on you and you got in the Bible and, well, this doesn't make sense and that doesn't make sense. Let me do some more digging. And you know, it's funny because Edward Henry does the same thing on his books. They start out, some of them were just an email or something for his dad. And the next thing you know, he's got 700 pages and he's written a tome.
I see his books are like 1,000 pages of some of his books.
That is a lot of writing, brother. That is a lot of writing. You know, I thought, you know, Texas Codex Magica was huge at 624 pages, but
I never read Henry's books. I seen him in your catalog. I never actually read all, you know, his books. I got to take a look at him. Yeah.
He's very, very detail oriented. So, you know, you got to devote time to it. And I've had to go back and reread entire chapters just to get the gist of what Ed is trying to explain to me. And it's not a academic book. It's just, he is so in depth that it takes me a couple times to grasp it. Now, it seems to me that a lot of pre-trib people have a fear of being martyred, you know, because some of the things that I've read, they want to get out of here. And I know Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series made a lot of people want to believe that we would get raptured up before all the evil was unleashed on the earth. But are a lot of pre-tribbers just they escapists, I guess? They don't want to be dealing with the tribulation?
That's what I think. It seems like they talk about always escapism is the word they say. And some of them even say that, well, yeah, I believe in escapism. We're going to escape all this stuff. So they seem that they ignore scriptural and historical proofs of the church suffering persecution. One reference they use the word escape. For example, in Luke 21:36, it can be seen as escape from a tribulation. And it says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But if you look at that verse, it seems to refer for protection from the wrath of God that happens on that day that Christ returns, which I say is a post-trib coming. Also, you see in the parable of the fig tree, I won't read the whole passage, but it's Luke 21:29-36. And it's the same thing about they think that we're going to watch ye different prayer always aim me to kind of worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass in the standing before the Son of Man. But you got to remember that the wrath of God, when it comes, it's not coming on Christians. It's coming on unsaved people, the people who are tares. That's what's coming. It's coming on them. Another one they bring up is Revelation 3:10, and they say that proves that we're supposed to be kept from the tribulation. And if you look at it, it says Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world and to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now they translate that Greek preposition ek as out of instead of from, in order to translate the scripture to say, I will also keep you out of the hour of temptation. But the word from is not out of, as they insist. The Greek word here is translated keep thee from. It is also found in John 17:11 in verse 15. It can mean keep through. So the words keep thee from or keep them from appears only twice in the Bible that I've seen, and they are in Revelation 3:10 and John 17:15. God promises to protect his people who keep his command to persevere from the hour of temptation. What is there to, you know, what is there to persevere in if there's no persecution or other aggression? John 17:15 said it doesn't say that they will be taken out of the world, but that they should be kept from the evil. John 17:15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And it's just, I also quote from Vines, which that word ek from out of, and it says, it doesn't say keep you out from the tribulation, just keep you from out the hour of temptation. So they use that whole entire passage they're going to escape tribulation, you know, they're not going to suffer from tribulation. You know, they're not going to go through the tribulation period. They also use a Revelation 4:1, which it says that when John is said, it is called, it says, come up hither. They say that the words refer to when the pre-tribulation rapture occurs. That's when the pre-tribulation rapture occurs, in Revelation 4:1, and Jesus says, come up hither. They go on to say that the church is not again mentioned again in the book of Revelation. All that verse is referring to is John is being called by the Lord to see the events that will happen. So preachers also say that this verse has a voice, as it were, of a trumpet, and that the trumpet announces the rapture. Now, the fact that the word church isn't mentioned in several chapters in Revelation is not an important factor, and does not mean that the church is not here. There's verses in Revelation after chapter 4 that mentions those beheaded in murder for Christ. And we still read of saints, which are a part of church. And you can see in Revelation 13:7 and verse 10 and Revelation 14:9-10. I won't read all those verses, but basically, so while the word church is not found in Revelation 4:1, at least in the King James Version, a synonym for it is used, which is the word saints. But an interesting thing I found, what they mean is that the word saints, they say that's not the church. They say that's a separate class called the tribulation saints. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but they say that, well, they're not really the church. They're a separate group called the tribulation saints. So it's like a separate class, because they say they're not really saved because the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is removed. Then that's when we're raptured in the pre-trib rapture. So if the Holy Spirit isn't here, then they're not, the tribulation saints, they're not saved because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make any sense. Like if they're the tribulation saints, they're saints, they're Christians. And you know, if you get saved, don't you need the Holy Spirit to get saved? It doesn't make any sense what they say.
Right. You know, I don't know about you, but I go through some form of tribulation every day. I am not above it. It may not be the great tribulation that so many people are afraid of, but we all suffer tribulation. You know, I know that pre-trib people say that God is love and he would never allow us to suffer. But it's almost as if, what happened to Job? Did Job suffer for his faith? You know?
Right.
He faced tribulation. Why didn't Jesus come when Job was, when Satan was done dealing with Job and God showed Satan that, hey, this is my guy. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing all of this, but, you know, if that's the case, then why didn't God just send Jesus down after Job? I know that's in the New Testament and I'm speaking out of turn, but, you know, the ideology behind it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And anytime, you know, I always go back to the book of Revelation where it says that if you add something to my word or if you subtract, then you're taken out of the book of life. And the people that have changed the words in God's holy word to fit this pre-trib rapture should really be worried.
But yeah, I mean, it's strange. It's I don't, they keep saying that we're, you know, if you look at Noah and Lot, and that's another topic they talk about, they say that Noah and Lot are examples of the pre-trib rapture. But if you look at Noah and Lot, okay, that was God's wrath. The flood was God's wrath on mankind, and the, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah being burnt by God, that was the role of God's wrath. But Lot and Noah, they didn't leave the earth. They didn't have to, they were protected from the wrath of God. They did what, they obeyed what God said, told them to do, but they didn't, they may have been in, they were still in the world. They didn't have to escape it. Like if that's a, you know, if those are examples of a pre-trib rapture, they didn't have to leave the earth. But they say that one of the verses, Luke 17:26-30, talks about, as in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they are given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now remember that part right there. Keep it in mind. Destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, unquote. But Jesus declared in those verses that the last days people will live just like the people in Noah's and Lot's day and be completely oblivious to his coming when he will come suddenly in one day and destroy them all. So they use those verses, Luke 17:26-30, to say that the ark of Noah and the escape of Lot are symbols of the pre-trib rapture. But it doesn't mean that at all. The flood of Noah and the fire of brimstone of Lot are symbols of the end of the world when Jesus destroys them all who are not his elect. So if the day when the Son of Man is like the days of Noah and Lot, then the elect or remnant of Christ will be gathered up just like the ark of Noah and escape of Lot in the end when Christ returns in his second coming in the last trumpet and destroys them all who are not Christ. So again, it says he's destroyed them all. So that's at the end of the tribulation period when he destroys all in his wrath. They can't be a pre-trib rapture if God's destroying everyone on the earth.
Right.
So I don't know if you understand what I mean there, but that they use that as a pre-trib rapture saying, you know, but the key is when it says he's destroying them all in his coming and then he's in his wrath, but then in his second coming. See, they talk about the second coming is in two phases. And one book I quote from in my book is Tim LaHaye and Richard Mayhew. They have a book called The Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. And they say that the second coming is two phases. And they say, this is a quote from their book, the more than 300 biblical references to the second coming of Christ clearly shows that his return has two distinct phases. The contrasting elements cannot be merged into a single event. Well, yeah, I proved that's wrong in my book. So they say in the first phase, he will come suddenly to rapture his church in the air and take all believers to his Father's house in fulfillment of his promise in John 14:1-3. There they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:5-8-10. So while the believers are in heaven, those left behind on earth will experience the trials of the 7-year period. In the second phase of Jesus' second coming, the glorious appearing, he will return to earth in great power and glory to set up his millennial kingdom, unquote. That's what, so they say it's a two phase, is the second coming, the pre-trib rapture, and then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period.
Hmm. So it's almost a double-mindedness, is it not? To add that Jesus comes twice, you know, he's not good enough to come once and, you know, destroy everything and reign with his kingdom?
Right, and they say that when he comes silently and quietly, because he comes in a thief in the night. Well, he comes in a thief in the night upon the unsaved, because they're not prepared for him, his coming. We don't know the exact timing of Jesus, of when he's coming back, Jesus, but how can he be a thief in the night comes silently? But it says Jesus coming in the great sound of a trumpet, so that it doesn't make sense. He goes silently, and then
right.
How can he come silently when all eyes will see him? But they say that all eyes refers to all eyes of Christians are only going to see him. But it's just, there's one verse in 2 Thessalonians where they talk about what appears that it can be a two-phase. I don't have it right here with me, but it's in 2 Thessalonians. It talks about the mystery of iniquity and stuff, but basically, this is what they believe in. This is what the timing. They have in their book, they have a chart called the events of the rapture. They state that the Lord himself will descend from his Father's house where he's preparing a place for us. 2, he will come again and receive to himself. 3, he will resurrect those who have fallen asleep in him, deceased believers whom we will not precede. 4, the Lord will shout as he descends, and all this takes place in a twinkling of an eye. 5, we will hear the voice of the archangel, perhaps to lead Israel during the 7 years of the tribulation as he did in the Old Testament. 6, we will also hear trumpet call of God, the last trumpet for the church. They, LaHaye and Mayhew, they go on to say, don't confuse this with the seventh trumpet of judgment upon the world during the tribulation in Revelation 11:5, unquote. But I show later in my book that the trumpet in both of those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:6 and Revelation 11:15 they're one and the same. In 7, they say that the dead in Christ will rise first. The corruptible ashes of their dead bodies are made incorruptible and joined together with their spirits, which Jesus brings with him. And they quote 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. 8, then we who alive and remain will be changed or made incorruptible by having our bodies made immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. 9, we will be caught up or raptured together. 10, we will be caught up in the clouds, where dead and living believers will have a monumental reunion. 11, we will meet the Lord in the air. 12, Christ will receive us to himself and take us to the Father's house, that where I am, there you may be also. 13, and so we shall always be with the Lord. 14, at the call of Christ for believers, he will judge all things. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, described in detail in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. This judgment prepares Christians for 15, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Before Christ returns to earth in power and great glory, he will meet his bride, the church, and the marriage supper will take place. In the meantime, after the church is raptured, the world will suffer the unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath, which our Lord the Great called the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:21. And that's basically what they usually all preach, tribulation. Tribbers believe that, dispensationalists. I guess you know, if you believe in free trial, you don't have to agree with all the main points of dispensation, but that's what they believe. And I talked about in my book, when they talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, I talk about how that is, it's at the end of the tribulation period. It's mostly in Revelation 19, but they say that's at the beginning, and then we come back later at the end of the tribulation period. So I prove that's not at the beginning of the pre-trib rapture. The verses that they mostly use, and I will write about this in my book, is 1 Corinthians 15:51-57, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And an interesting part is they talk about, we talked about kept from. And one thing they say is, I found interesting, they say that post-tribbers, they teach a yo-yo effect, they say. They presume that if we are prepared after the tribulation period, we would go up into the sky, immediately turn around, and come back, thus accusing post-tribbers of a yo-yo theory of the rapture. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, it says, those who are dead in Christ are coming back with Jesus at his second coming. The dead believers arise first, which is their resurrection. So those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4 do not say anything about the believers turning around and coming back to earth. It just says that we will be together with the resurrected dead and always be with Jesus. This causes a dilemma for the pre-tribbers in that they say that the dead are resurrected and they go up into heaven, and then they would have to immediately turn around so they can be seen coming with Christ to meet the living who are being raptured all in the blink of an eye. So they really teach a yo-yo theory, and then they accuse post-tribbers of teaching yo-yo theory. But the word meet in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the word meet, it's the Greek word apantesis, A-P-A-N-T-E-S-I-S, and is used three times in the New Testament and refers to a meeting and a returning with. So besides 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it appears again in Matthew 25:6, which is the parable of the 10 virgins, and in Acts 28:15. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, is that then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Matthew 25:6 talks about the bridegroom cometh, go ye out and meet him. But if you look at, and interesting, if you look in Strong's Concordance, the word meet in First Thessalonians 4:17, it's number 529 in his Greek dictionary, New Testament, and it states apantao, A-P-A-N-T-A-O, to meet with, i.e. encounter meet, a friendly encounter meet. And in Vine's Expository, which I quote from there, on page 729, the meat is listed again, and number two is apantesis. It states for the word a meeting occurs in Matthew 25:6, Acts 28:15, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It is used in the papyri of a newly arriving magistrate. It seems that the special idea of the word was the official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary, unquote. So the key factor with uses of that Greek word apantesis or meet is that in no case does the arriving dignitary change directions and go back where he came from after people come to meet him, but rather he continues with them into their city. And the word parousia, which is used to refer to a visit by a dignitary of some sort and the process of the people going out to meet him. So when the people met him and turned around and re-entered the city, that act was called the apentesis, that is to meet and return with him. So we meet Christ in his parousia, his coming, and we return with him in an apentesis. So I don't know if you understand what I just said, but that word, that's why they say, well, you're teaching a yo-yo theory. Well, maybe it actually is a yo-yo theory, because it says we meet him and then we return with the dignitary in an apentesis, which is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Another interesting thing is in my book, chapter 3 is really interesting because I title it Three Sets of Events in Revelation. So there's three sets. There's the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. And so there's 21 events. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials or bowls in Revelation. And now pre-trivers say that when you read the book of Revelation, you're supposed to read it, it all happens in order. So Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, happens all in order. But it seems that those events, they seem to happen, at least some of them happen concurrently, which means, you know, they happen together or they coincide together instead of, as dispensationalists believe, in succession or in order. But some of them may happen in order, though. For example, the first trumpet is going to happen before the fourth trumpet. So I quote this in my book, and it seems like if you look at all the sets of the events, at the end of the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, the similar events are happening, especially at the end of all these events. You'll see Jesus coming with clouds, earthquakes, hail. Not all those events are mentioned in those sets of events, but they all end with Jesus coming back in his wrath. So if all those events, like pre-trib rapture say, they all happen one after the other, Revelation 3 and 4 and 5, the 6th chapter, all those chapters happen until chapter 19, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, then you'd have to say at the end of all those three events, then Jesus comes back three times. So what I write in that chapter, by chapter 3, is that they're writing, describing the same event. They're just the seven seals. They're just seven different, like, perspectives of what happens at the end of the tribulation period with God's wrath. But that's a pretty interesting, and I quote from a good book I found called The Pre-Tribulation Rapture, What If It Isn't True by C.H. Fisher. And he writes, quote, the proper chronological order of the 21 events has the trumpets concluding near the end of the tribulation period. It harmonizes the scripture in Revelation with other eschatological scriptures that prophesy about the parousia of Christ by establishing that it occurs at the sounding of the seventh or last trumpet. So I agree similarly with what he's saying. He's saying the 21 events, they occur concurrently and not all necessarily in succession, but some events may happen in succession. Like I said, they may have the fourth trumpet happens before the fifth trumpet. Gotcha. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it opened my eyes really more to see that, okay, it can't be, if the rapture happens in Revelation 4:1, like they say, then, and it all happens, or I even taught this when I went to church that it all happens, but then I kept writing again. It doesn't make any sense if it's saying it, you know, especially after those events that you'd have to say Jesus come back three times because it's all the same thing happened. It's similar events happened.
Well, Robert, we have flown through 30 minutes, brother. We're going to have to take a brief pause. My guest today is Robert Tuccio, author of this outstanding book, Pre-Tribulation Rapture Exposed. We're going to take a brief pause, and when we come back, we're going to dive right back in. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about the outstanding book that my guest today, Robert Tuccio, has written. It's entitled The Pre-Tribulation Rapture Exposed. The pre-tribulation rapture is a doctrine which teaches Christians will be taken off the earth secretly, which will then be followed by 7 years of tribulation. If one wishes to disprove this theory, it is necessary to use the King James Bible. The escapist mentality of those who follow the pre-trib doctrine is glaringly evident to those who care to look. Many in the pre-trib camp claim there are no instructions in the Bible for preparing for the tribulation. But they could not be more wrong. Christians are instructed to be alert for deception, prepare to endure suffering, be watchful for the signs, and have oil in our lamps. These are just to name a few. Pre-trib followers claim that God is a loving God and would never allow his children to suffer. Do they discount what happened to the prophets and the apostles who were slain for believing on him? In this work, Robert Tuccio takes an in-depth look at what the Bible teaches about the timing of the rapture. Also citing contemporary authors and religious leaders, Robert shows where the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine originated and details the reasons why this belief is so widely held in some Christian churches. It is not the intent of this book to determine an exact date and time when the rapture will occur, but rather to show the reader a thoroughly researched and referenced timeline that concludes by showing a post-tribulation timing of the event. This book is 264 pages. We're only asking $20. Please add $6 shipping and handling. That will make your total $26 for the pre-tribulation rapture exposed. You can order your copy by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. Again, that's 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We are in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. If we miss your call, please leave your name and number and we'll call you back as soon as we possibly can. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. We use those same charge cards at our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. Powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for the pre-tribulation rapture exposed right there on the main page. Click on it, put in your name, address, charge card, shipping method, hit submit, we'll get it and get it coming to you. If you care to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy. And you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas. And our zip code is 78669. The Pre-Tribulation Rapture Exposed by Robert Tuccio, $26 postpaid. Get your copy today. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is author Robert Tuccio. Robert, welcome back.
I'm back.
All right. Now, before we went to the break, you were talking about the word meat. And you said you've got an outstanding quote from Tim LaHaye that you wanted to finish that thought with.
Yeah, Tim LaHaye and Richard Mee, they have an article titled The Rapture in the book I mentioned, The Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. And in the question and answer section, they meet that the Greek word for meet means going, quote, going to meet and return back. But say that its use is not at all decisive. So they say, quote, one, since the phrase to meet the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 can refer to a friendly city going out to meet the visiting king and escorting him back to the city, does not this phrase point decidedly to a post-tribulational rapture? First, this is still them talking. First, the Greek term can refer to either meeting within a city, Mark 14:13, Luke 17:12, or going out of the city to meet and return back, Matthew 25:6, Acts 28:15. So the use of this particular phrase is not at all decisive. Second, remember that at the glorious appearing, Christ is coming to a hostile people in general who will eventually fight against him at Armageddon. The pre-tribulational rapture best pictures the king rescuing by a rapture his faithful followers who are trapped in a hostile world and who will later accompany him when he returns to earth to conquer his enemies and set up his kingdom. Revelation 19:11-16, unquote. That was on page 314 of the book. So Lehi Mehu, they're saying that the people go out to meet the king and return back with him, that they will return back with him 7 years later after the tribulation period where they were previously in heaven with Jesus at the marriage supper and the wedding feast. But as I shown, the meeting and returning with him happened on the same day, which is the day of the Lord, his second coming. So that's just an example. Just they admit what that word means, but they still, say it's a pre-tribulational rapture coming. But I found that interesting while reading their book.
Another example of double-mindedness. They're saying, well, I know what it means, but, it doesn't fit into the narrative I'm trying to sell and sell books and movie rights and all of this to this pre-trib, all of this. And, the Bible constantly tells us to be prepared. There is a parable of the 10 virgins that it should hammer it home. Those who subscribe to this pre-trib rapture are seeming to, they're looking for comfort instead of any kind of tribulation, and makes you wonder, is their lamp full of oil and have they brought more oil, or are they going to be half of the 10 virgins that didn't bring extra oil and the lamp goes out when he returns,
Right. It's just, they say that, well, that if it's a post-tribulation coming, then, well, that's not comforting, because I've even heard him say this myself. That's not comforting because we're going to be facing God's wrath. How is that comforting? And what I heard them once say that, well, the post-tribute, it steals the blessed hope. They say, well, it's not a blessed hope. If you're saying it's a pre-rapture, I heard, I think Tim LaHaye said it as well, it's the blasted hope. They say, how's that? It's not comforting. Well, he's coming. His wrath is not, it's not on Christians again. It's on unsaved people. He separates the wheat and the tares. And if you look at that parable too, he talks about the harvest is the end of the world. So he separates the wheat from the tares, the wheat being believers, the tares are unbelievers. That's at the end of the world. That's the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back. That's when the rapture happens on one day. So they created a doctrine and then they label it the blessed hope, but then they accuse post-tribbers of stealing the word. The term blessed hope is a phrase Paul used to describe the completion of our salvation at the second coming. And again, it's in Luke, Titus 2:2-14. And that says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave and so for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So it's just, I remember reading once, Corey Ten Boom, who was persecuted, you know, by the Nazis and stuff. And she actually wrote about, she came out against the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture also, because she said that, you know, she experienced all these horrors during World War II being persecuted. And she said, why wouldn't it, you know, Christians today think that they're not going to face the wrath of the world, you know, of all these evils that are going to be coming, especially if they're going to have a world government coming pretty soon. With, you know, why, you know, the Christians think they're going to escape everything, you know. And I remember she said that once about, you know, being prepared and, you know, as you said, having oil in your lamps to be prepared for what's coming.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you have to be escape the world, you know. They think that you have to escape the world the whole time is time of Jacob's trouble again. Another thing I noticed is that they say that the post-trib view destroys imminence in literalness. And the word imminent means Jesus could come at any time. There has to be nothing, no signs he'd come at any time. And that post-tribbers are inconsistent about literalness, but they've done more to destroy imminence than anyone by first postulating the theory that of imminence, meaning that there will be no signs before Jesus is appearing at the rapture. But then they write books, produce videos, audio tapes, and give teachings to say that many signs must occur before the rapture. But that's a complete contradiction. If it is imminent, then there will be no signs. Imminent means that something could happen at any time. Then you got people like, actually this year I just read John Hagee's book, The Four Blood Moons. I found a copy in a used bookstore, and I read that because, you know, I don't know if you guys experienced this in Texas. You had that, you know, the eclipse that happened recently.
Mm-hmm.
In a total eclipse, and I seen a thing on YouTube of John Hagee, and he's still talking about the four balloons. That book was a prophecy of signs that are going to happen, and the rapture is about to happen. And now this total eclipse is another fuller sign that the rapture is going to happen. So I'm like, what are you talking about? if it's imminent, then you don't need any signs. You don't need a total eclipse of the sun to be a sign. It's just, I just can't believe they keep saying that there's, it's in it, but then, well, all these signs have to happen before Jesus comes. It just makes no sense.
Right. You know, you mentioned in your book a secret rapture. Can you expound on that?
Well, that's what they say. They say that the rapture comes. And again, I like to use the LaHaye's book, The Popular Bible, and take a Bible prophecy. They say that the English word rapture comes from the Latin word raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S, which in the Latin Bible translates the Greek word harpazo, which is used 14 times in the New Testament. So they say the basic idea of the word is to suddenly remove or snatch away. So they say, quote, this will happen when the rapture takes place, without warning, the bodies of all believers who have died since the day of Pentecost will suddenly be transformed into new, living, immortal, resurrected bodies. This new body will be joined together with the person's spirit, which Jesus will bring with him. Then the bodies of those who have likewise accepted Christ as their Savior and are alive at that moment will also be instantly translated into new immortal bodies. Together, all believers will be instantaneously transported into the heavens to meet the Lord, unquote. Then they, later on, they say that, quote, the rapture is often referred to as a blessed hope, Titus 2:13, because it provides assurance to believers who are concerned about the coming tribulation and offers a comfort to those long to be reunited with their departed loved ones and who share a faith in Christ, unquote. That's in their book. So they say that that's a secret coming. So Jesus comes like, that's what they refer to when they say Jesus comes like a thief in the night. So we escape between, before the tribulation period, they say he's only coming, he comes secretly. That's the first phase of their coming. And then the second phase again happens at the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. So he comes secretly. The first part they would say, and not all, I guess, pre-tribulation rapture would be this, but most dispensations say that it's two phases, like kind of pre-tribulation rapture and then the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. But the first part they say it's secretly, but then the second part is when everyone sees him. But I talk about how this is all in one day, one event at the end of the tribulation rapture. So he comes like a thief of the night, but he's coming as a thief of night. They say it's a pre-tribulation rapture secretly, but I say all eyes are going to see him, and he's coming to take Christians away before his wrath comes. And then later on in my book in chapter 3, the three sets of events in Revelation, I talk about how it appears that God's wrath really comes right at the end of this, during the sixth seal, the seventh seal, and the trumpets, especially the seventh trumpet. And that's that we escape God's wrath, but the unbelievers will face God's wrath. But they say, again, they talk about the secret rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation period.
Huh.
Okay. I hope that kind of explains what they believe what the secret rapture is.
You know, it everything goes back to not being martyred, not being through the tribulation, the escapism, as you said. And just, do you have faith? Obviously, I would say a lot of them are looking for the easy way out. You know, I have faith, but don't test me. And instead of being in the camp of the saints, they're kind of offset and not really part of the camp of the saints if they're so worried about tribulation and secretly being called up. And
well, I heard one of them say that, a preacher say that your viewpoint on the rapture, whether you're post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, and this guy was a pre-tribber. He said that this affects your viewpoint or your eyesight on the world and world events, which, yeah, it does. I agree with him. But he said that the reason why he said it affects your viewpoint on world events, because he says, well, if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, you're going to be looking for the Antichrist, and you're going to be looking at world events, and you're going to be looking negative, and, you know, looking at what's happening in America. And I'm saying, yeah, because I believe that the viewpoint of the pre-tribulation rapture, it neutralizes Christians to think that they're going to escape, and they're going to escape what's coming in this collectivist world government that's going to be happening eventually.
Right. You know,
they completely neutralize it. They think you're going to escape it. But so he's saying that, well, it affects your viewpoint. You're just going to be looking. I mean, I'm not, I guess he's trying to say, well, you're going to be totally depressed. And, you know, if you don't believe in preacher rapture, you're going to be negative and depressed. And you're not going to read the Bible anymore. And you're not going to, that's totally ridiculous. I mean, it's, post-tribbers still read the Bible. They still, yeah, they look at events differently because I believe it completely neutralizes Christians. They're not going to, they think they're going to be escaping everything.
Right. I'm looking for truth. I'm not looking for an escape. I'm not looking to have the easy path, you know, and we can get on that. There's two paths. There's a narrow one, and then there's that wide one. And I don't want to be on that wide one. I want to be on the narrow one that leads to the kingdom that God has prepared for us. So, yes, I look at the world events. There are so many things and signs that point towards the tribulation that's coming. And I'm not jaded. My judgment isn't clouded. I know that the powers that be, the elite, are looking for a one world government. They are looking for a one world religion. And if you're not part of that, then you're going to be cast out. And Jesus says they will hate you for my name's sake. So that's coming. You know, if you are saved during this tribulation period, are you not a Christian? Because you didn't get raptured up? Is that what they're saying?
Yeah, I mentioned that briefly before. They say that, and it doesn't make sense. They say that, well, that's not a part of the church because the church escapes already. So they say that, well, that's a separate class called the tribulation saints. But if they're not part of the church, but they're still saints, they're Christians, but they're not completely Christians because they don't have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is taken away. That doesn't make any sense. Are they saved or are they not saved? So, I mean, people are getting saved during the tribulation period, whether you like it or not. I mean, they have to, you know, the word saints is referring to believers. They say it's a separate class. But I noticed that one thing they say that there's something, well, you heard of the word the restrainer, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 8, mentions the restrainer. It says, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 8, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, again, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, 8 indicates that there is someone withholding the mystery of iniquity. It is said, and most people in pre-tribbers and some post-tribbers will say this too, that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer and goes to heaven, and that the church will also go to heaven because it has the Holy Spirit within it. So if the Holy Spirit leaves earth at the beginning of the tribulation period, how could many people be saved in the tribulation period? You know, Mark 13, 9 to 11 says that the Christians in the tribulation period will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Martin says, Mark 13, 9 to 11 says, but take heed to yourselves, they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten and shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in the hour that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So some believe that the restrainer mentioned is in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 to 7 is Michael the Archangel. So some say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say it's the church. And some even say it's the Roman emperors. But if you look, the restrainer is holding down the mystery of iniquity. Some believe that Michael stands up. When Michael stands up, the restraint is removed from the Antichrist and the triumph of trouble begins. So Jesus quoted this passage from Daniel chapter 10, 20 through 21, and then Daniel 12, 1. in his Olivet Discourse, connecting the Antichrist to the final king in Daniel's vision, in identifying the time of trouble with the Great Tribulation period. So again, so what they're saying is they're saying that the, since the Holy Spirit is removed, then we have to leave. And they say that this is referring to that we have to leave because the Holy Spirit is removed, so we have to leave. But when it says he's taken out of the way, the restraint is taken out of the way. But it doesn't say taken out of the world, it says taken out of the way. So there's a whole difference between taken out of the world and taken out of the way. You understand what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
It just says he's removed. That doesn't mean he's taken out of the world. If he's taken out of the world and where we leave with, if, and that's even assuming that the Holy Spirit is a restrainer. There's a difference of opinion who the restrainer is. So if he leaves, then that means the church has to leave. Well, if the church leaves, then how are those people even called tribulation saints? How are they saved? You need the Holy Spirit to get saved, but they say it's a separate class again. And then I have a chapter on conclusions and review about what they say the restrainer, what I just read about the restrainer, the tribulation saints. But it just, you know, that's what they say about there's two separate classes.
Was not aware there were two separate classes of Christians. I thought we were all born and bought in his blood. So this is an education to me. Now we're almost out of time, but the big question is, does the Bible really teach us that it is a pre-trib rapture? God's word, does it teach a pre-trib rapture?
No, I don't believe it. I think I've proven this book that it's not a preacher rapture. I quoted so many, and when you read my book, you don't even need to, I just quote from the Bible verses. You really don't have to pick up the Bible. I quote directly from the King James Bible, all these verses that just prove that, it's a post-trib coming. And we didn't even get into the second part of my book. I talk about a chapter on the origins of the pre-trib rapture. And I quote one of the experts in this topic, this field, is Dave McPherson. And he did a great job talking about the origins of the pre-trib rapture. How it was, there was a girl, Margaret MacDonald, and she had an end times vision. And she taught about a rapture. She didn't use the term pre-trib rapture, but she said that it was going to be a rapture or an end times, a catching up of certain spirit-filled believers. So she said that basically it's kind of a Pentecostal message. She's saying that certain spirit-filled Christians who have signs and wonders, they're going to be caught up first. And then later on, Christians who don't have this fullness of the Spirit will be caught up later. So really the origins are from this vision of this girl, Margaret MacDonald. Then you had Edward Irving, I mentioned, and then John Darby and Scofield, I mentioned, and that's in chapter 7, Origins of Preacher Rapture.
It is an outstanding book, Robert, and I want to thank you for putting this together and publishing this work. Thanks for coming on and being a guest of Power Prophecy, brother. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. It's my pleasure. You have a blessed day, my friend. I will talk to you again soon.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, that's going to take care of this week's program. My guest today has been Robert Tuccio. We're discussing his book, Pre-Tribulation Rapture Exposed. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving Robert and myself an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.